We are in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 43. Let's go back to verse 42 because it's a continuation. Oh, let's see, 41 and 42. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, or Jesus, because he had said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? We don't know until the end of the chapter, but it tells us that he's in a synagogue when he's doing this teaching. And so he's not outside now. So these are Jewish leaders and of the synagogue and authorities, basically, there when he's speaking this. Remember, several of these people, these many that are following him, they have acknowledged that he is the Messiah. Some have acknowledged he's the prophet that Moses talked about when he did the miracles, the healings, and the making of the bread, so much that they wanted to make him king by force. And remember, he would not allow this. Again, he all understood their motivation. And again, it was from the natural nature or the carnal nature. It was not God's plan. But that was their understanding of the Messiah. All they wanted was someone to deliver them from the Roman power, and someone to make them proud of being an Israelite and be special. And yet their hearts and their nation and their religious leaders were not right with God. And so therefore what they were looking for, God had no intentions of giving them at this time anyway. But see, they, again, this is what sin does. It deceives people. They claim promises and go back to promises which no longer apply. They believe things that God may have once said that do not apply anymore because they did not meet the conditions, or they disobeyed the Lord. And one of the principles of prophecy in general is, other than prophecies when the Lord speaks about Christ and his coming and so forth, the prophecy in general in Jeremiah is that if any time I prophesy or speak concerning a people or a nation to do them good, he says, I can give prophetic word. And he says, but if they turn to evil, he said, I will repent of the good I intended to do them. And the same as he did with Nineveh, he says, you know, any time I pronounce judgment. And that's what Jonah did on Nineveh without even a promise. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. But because they fasted and prayed in the simplicity of their ignorance, remember it was God who said they didn't spiritually know their left hand from their right. God did not judge them for several or one or two generations or more. But he gave them no promise. But see, the general promise was, you know, if you stay on the right path and you walk in the Lord, then all of his promise that he gives is yea and amen. But if you forsake me and my word, he says, I will forsake you. He did that to Israel. Remember, he told them they were all going to the promised land. He gave them great deliverance. And then right at the end, he says, you will not go. You will die. The majority of every one of them that were given all of the good promises did not enter in and died because they kept refusing to obey the Lord, and they kept failing him when he tested them for their loyalty. So that's the principle of God. He has not changed. So that's why you'll see people running around looking for the word of the Lord, and they'll tell you, well, God gave me this, and I can sit there and talk to him after a while and tell you that God has no intentions of doing what they're saying. He may have at one time. But they have fallen out of the will of God. They have disobeyed. They have not done what they were told. And therefore, the word is invalidated. It's not that God changes his mind. They changed their path. And God said he will not do certain things if we walk in sin and disobedience, and that he will do certain things if we do. So again, this is a principle in general of prophecy. These kind of prophecies for the individual or a nation are always conditional on the person keeping the conditions of God's general word and the conditions of the prophecies many times that are given. And see, again, that's why people, they misunderstand scripture, and they want to believe, well, God gave me this, so no matter what happens, this is going to come to pass because God said, and again, they have not understood the whole of God's counsel, or they have become wicked, and God's word does not apply to them anymore. They have removed themselves from the good word of God into the curse or the judgment of God, which, again, we need to understand the principles of God's word, or we cannot rightly understand God's promises and conditions and even his judgments on people sometimes he will bypass, that he intends to do them if they repent before it's too late. If they repent before he has started the judgment, he can change his mind concerning this also. And he has, you know, with people. And they have averted great destruction that God intended to do them, you know, because of their wickedness and his repeated warning to them. So they believed he was the Messiah. They believed, not all of them, they believed he was that prophet. But they did not have a full understanding of what that involved. They didn't really understand him basically to be the Son of God, the begotten one, or the Savior of the world as we know him. And again, much of this was kept from them, and very good reason. Jesus explains much of this, why they couldn't hear. They had perverted the light they had been given, so they couldn't see even when the greater light came. You know, again, principles that he works by, and the Spirit's illumination. So notice what he says here. You know, we know who you are. We've even known you from your youth up. What do you mean you came down from heaven? You didn't come down from heaven. See, from their perspective, he didn't. They didn't understand that God, the only begotten, was going to take the human nature, that he was going to be God in man. He was going to be fully man, but he was going to be the Word of God, the Son of God, taking on a nature that was uniquely different. He, the only begotten, unique in who he is, no other being is like him. So they didn't understand this. They didn't understand the emptying of himself and the full use of his divinity being emptied and subjecting himself and growing in wisdom and knowledge with God and with man, being a complete human in every sense, you know, to go through the total human experience so he could properly represent humanity and yet at the same time properly represent God. You know, and this, again, is what he did. They did not understand this. They were not given illumination. And notice what he said. And Jesus answered to them, saying, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Other scripture says, no one can come to me unless the Spirit of my Father draws him, which is the one who does the work. And I will raise him up on the last day. See, again, he's summing up everything he's going to do from offering himself, as John said from the beginning, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to his resurrection and ascension to the Father, which guaranteed us who are loyal to him a final resurrection of the body and the complete humanity. Again, it was guaranteed because of Jesus' resurrection and our unity with him. So he's simply saying that this is the seal that God gave concerning him. Okay, so he says what? The Father has to draw people. And he doesn't, at various times, draw everybody equally. He did not draw many of the Pharisees and people that was dealing with Jesus equally. If you study Scripture, his word's given, but according to the response of the individual is how God deals with people. According to the light they've given, according to their conscience, according to the word they've heard or what has been revealed, this is how the Father deals. No man comes to Jesus but until the Spirit begins his work. Every man is in darkness, and God what? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. God must give a revelation for man to have proper faith in him. And then when man responds to this revelation, then God acts further and gives. So we see God originates and finishes. This is what Hebrews says. He's the author and the finisher. We're simply in between. And as we yield to whatever he gives more. And we can refuse. See, this is where people need to understand. The Father can draw, but people can resist. God can give grace, and people can despise it. He never overrides the will of people. See, cannot. It's contrary to his nature. So he influences. He disturbs. He illuminates. But ultimately, the person has to fall in line with a willful obedience. And he's given the ability to do this if God has given the revelation. So when he says, whosoever will shall come, he means it. He means I'm drawing or you couldn't come. He said, when I give the invitation or the word is preached, you may come. If you respond properly, you know, if your heart's right and the limited light you have. But if not, then you get nothing. you know. And so this is what he's talking about. Again, it is not changed. People are not born again until the Holy Spirit draws them, convicts them, and illuminates them. But it's the only way people are saved. It's the only way they're going to stay in the Lord. But again, they must continue. We're going to see he brings this out, the human side of this, and the responsibility that goes along with it. But let's go to Matthew. Even Jesus revealing things about himself to the 12 and the disciples, he limited it what he said from the beginning. Many things he did still say in parables and in meanings that weren't clear at times. And again, there was a reason for it. Matthew 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "What do these people say that I am?" And some said, "Well, they think you're John the Baptist raised from the dead, or Elijah, or one of the prophets that have come." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Verse 16. And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And notice what Jesus says here. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," or son of John, "because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." He's even implying that I and my humanity did not reveal this to you. What did he say? "But my Father who is in heaven." What is he saying? He revealed this to you. See, he said what? "No man can come to me lest the Father reveal this." You know, even what I say about myself, you're not going to comprehend until the Spirit of the Father gives you the illumination. And Peter got it. The Father illuminated him. He illuminated him the same way he illuminated John the Baptist and the prophets. He spoke to them and gave them a rhema word, a life-giving word. And John understood immediately when he saw certain events come to pass. He said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, see, only the Father told him that. Only the Father could reveal that. And so he was simply saying, and no matter who you are, you will not recognize truly who I am from your heart and from your spirit until the Spirit illuminates you. You may mentally assent to something, and we're going to see this, that many people will say, "Lord, Lord," as the demons will, but they will not be saved. See? They will not be, but they will mentally believe this. So Jesus is not talking just about mental assent. When he says to believe on him, he means a commitment to follow him, understanding, you know, what he's talking about and who he is and what's implied in this. So he always implies trust and obedience, not just mental hearing. That's why he said in the parables, "You're building on sand, and you're going to have a spiritual fall, and it's going to be great if you just listen to my words. But do not do what they say." And that involves many people who give lip service, but do not follow in his word nor his will. So he's saying even to Simon, to Peter, "I didn't really give you this revelation. The Father drew you, and you came to me, and I gave you some words, and you believed them. But even that came from the Father enlightening you. The Holy Spirit had to illuminate you. You know, I come to reveal the Father, but you can't even understand who I am until the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, lets you see." See, and he didn't let many of the Pharisees see. They couldn't see. That's why Isaiah said, "Go and stop their ears and blind them, lest they should see." See? And Jesus at times didn't argue with them. He knew. He says, "You can't believe. He says, you can't understand because you don't know who I am." You know, and he told them who he was, and again, they could not spiritually comprehend it. At times, he was forthright, showing you again, like Ahab, that God can tell you some facts and some information that may not give you spiritual illumination. It just gives you some facts. See, many people that are going to hell believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross, and they believe he's the Savior of the world. And they're just as lost as any pagan and false religion. See, except mental assent has not saved them. And again, let's go to two scriptures that's interesting to bring up at this time. The Spirit has to illuminate and draw. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Even those given the charismatic gifts and the empowering when the Spirit comes on them at times to speak with boldness, to prophesy, to preach the gospel and so forth. Notice what verse 3 says, therefore I made known to you that no one, Paul is speaking, no one speaking by the Spirit of God, no one speaking under inspiration of God can say Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. Well, see, many people say Lord, Lord, and they're going to hell. So obviously he isn't talking about that. Here he's talking about the spirit of prophecy and those who claim to speak for God, you know, and for Christ, they can't do certain things. And they can't really comprehend certain things. And see, that's why the Jews who claimed that Abraham was their father, Jesus immediately says, your father is the devil because you seek to kill me. He was saying, you can't be speaking for Abraham nor for God because you're a murderer in your heart, you know. And so Jesus is saying the same, that a person cannot truly speak under the inspiration of the Spirit and say that Jesus is accursed. Then he's inspired by a demon. And he cannot truly say from his heart and believe it that Jesus is his Lord unless the Holy Spirit gives witness that he is in union with God. See, the Spirit would have to bear witness to this. And this is why even Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. John fell down before the angel to worship, or the person, and he said, I fell at his face to worship. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All spiritual prophesying is meant to elevate Jesus Christ and give revelation concerning who he is. No one is saved unless they are, in a sense, prophesied to by the Spirit, because that's what conviction is. Conviction of sin is actually a form of prophesying, speaking under inspiration to illuminate, to convict, to reveal. So he's saying this testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So Jesus again was telling the Jews, how can you be speaking for God? Your father is the devil because you are of the spirit of a murderer and a liar. And see, that's what he meant. And that's why the Jewish people, we will see, they rejected him, and that's why they were rejected of God. They could not comprehend because of their sin, their willful disobedience, and refusing the light when he was giving it to them. They were hardened further, and they could not comprehend. They were not given spiritual understanding. Why? Because the scripture says the wicked shall never understand. Spiritual illumination and wisdom is given to those who are in the Spirit and those who are willing to submit to the Spirit. It is not given for general information or to satisfy carnal curiosity, and that's what many people are simply into. Okay. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who is drawn by the Father will be convicted, will be illuminated, will be shown who I am. See, the Holy Spirit has to do this. He's quoting a scripture. There's several. He just quotes the prophets, but the main one here would probably be Jeremiah, one in Isaiah. But Jeremiah is very plain on this about being taught of God, because he's speaking about when the new covenant comes in to play. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. They will not teach again, saying, these are under the law, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. He's telling them the privilege of the new covenant is what? You will not go, have to go before mediators and priests and so forth to approach me, because you could not come in to the Holy of Holies because of what? Your sins. I winked at them, I covered them, but I could not allow you to approach me, and I could not reveal myself the way I will in the new covenant. And therefore, everything you got was indirect from me. You know, you got indirectly. But he said, but now I will teach you directly. How does the Spirit teach us directly? The Spirit reveals to the believer. So he reveals and bears witness to his spirit. He doesn't have to run around asking people all the time, Am I saved? Am I a Christian? That's the sign of an ignorant person, an unbeliever, a backslider, a person who's not walking in the Lord because the Spirit's not bearing witness. But see, he promises the same writer here, John, the first, First John, they shall all be taught of the Lord in the new covenant. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. For as you know, the anointing which you received from him, the Holy Spirit indwelling you, the Spirit of Christ, he abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you are to abide in him. See, this is the same thing he promised. When my Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not allow someone else to be our direct shepherd. The head of everyone is Christ. See, he's not doing away with teachers and ministers. He's talking about the personal witness of the Spirit no one can give you. They can confirm. They can agree. But only the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. And if you have to ask people your spiritual state, you're in a bad state. You either need to get right with God or find out what's wrong, or you've been listening to the devil, or something's happened. Because the Scripture says the Spirit bears witness. You know. But again, it does say he bears witness to our feelings and moods, and we're not to live that way. People think they're supposed to live on a spiritual, emotional high. These are foolish, childish people. The kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness. It's the inner witness, often when the soul and the emotions can be disturbed. See, it's another knowing. See, it's illumination. You know, but it is a witness. And again, people should receive the witness, and they should sustain the witness by the indwelling. And the only way it's done, the Spirit says, by abiding in him. If you walk in disobedience, the fellowship is broken, and ultimately, you continue in broken fellowship, God breaks relationship. See, he warns, he chastises, he gives time. He don't endure, and he don't go on for years. This is false doctrine. That's why Jesus said when sin was involved, and Paul said the same. They said, repent quickly. Paul implied after not too long to the Corinthians, perhaps you've been disqualified from Christianity because you're still in your fornication. You've not repented. He never gave them no assurances they were saved because they were still in their sin. And God has not changed. If you walk in the flesh, he said, you will die. So that's why the warning is repent quickly. See, because the longer you stay in that state, the further and further away the Holy Spirit moves and stops dealing. And the more he does this, the more opening it gives the devil, the world, and the flesh to take over. That's the law of the kingdom. And see, people need to understand that. There's no playing with God's grace. You don't say, well, I'll just wait around. These people reveal a wicked heart and a truly misunderstanding of who God is and what he requires, what lordship is. You know, well, I'm just, you know, I'm not going to serve the Lord right now. He knows I'm sort of busy. Well, you're backslidden and on your way to hell. You know, I'm just sort of going to put my Christianity on hold. You're already lost. You just don't know it. See? You're mingled with the world. You know, well, I'm not where I should be. Well, you're backslidden. You better repent quickly. If you die in that state, you're going to hell. No guarantee that God will let you live another day. He don't have to. He doesn't have to do it to the wicked. He don't have to do it to you. He said, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. Ananias and Sapphira, they did not have time to repent. And they were believers. And he made examples of them. And that's why I tell people, hey, don't play with God's grace. You don't know how long he may say, but you're the one I'm going to make an example of. So I won't be patient. That's his right. So again, he's telling us that ultimately, again, it's the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, who draws people, who sustains them, who holds them, but they must work with the Spirit. That's why the Scripture says, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. And if you don't, you will die. And that's why you're given so many commands in the epistles of what to do and what not to do, because the responsibility lies with us. See? The responsibility lies with us putting on the armor and yielding and abiding and obeying. And according to God, if we have the indwelling Spirit, we have the ability and power to do this. So if we refuse to do this, we're already revealing a wicked nature, that we are not in the Spirit. anymore. And to be not in the spirit is to be in the flesh. And to be in the flesh and continue is to be not in God. See, there's the danger. False teachers and people will say, well, exactly where is that line? You know, be eerie of people who want to know how far they can go before they're lost. What is the minimum I can do to stay saved? I always tell people, you're already lost. They get upset. I say, because you're already revealed a wicked heart. You're like the person who buried his talent. What's the minimum I can do? And what was God's response? Thou wicked, slothful servant. You've already revealed your heart. See? He reveals that there's a change hadn't taken place properly. Or you've not continued in the change. You've not grown on the milk. And God's saying, I ain't going to milk you no more. You want to either eat meat, or I'm going to harden you. My patience is not going to keep going. You become dull of hearing. You're disobedient. Galatians, Paul said, I have to travail in hopes of what? That Christ will be formed in you again. That applies to people with false doctrine. That applies to people who start walking in the flesh and disobeying God. Same principle applies. So again, we're seeing what? Everyone will be taught of God. Peter was taught by the Holy Spirit's revelation what? That Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. We don't know when he got it. He don't tell us. You know? We don't know if immediately when they got this full meaning. That Daniel got it. We just don't know how quickly some of them got it. And some of the disciples we find didn't get it, but they followed him for a while. Okay, so the Spirit will teach us in the new covenant because he will indwell us. He will bear witness. That is the anointing. The Spirit bearing witness. He will guide us. Who are the children of God? Those who are led of the Spirit. Those who walk in the flesh are not led of the Spirit. They can't be doing both. Okay, now he makes an interesting statement after he says God will teach everyone, and they can't come to me unless the Father draws them. Not that anyone has seen the Father or God, because he says this in another portion of Scripture, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Okay, again, he's making his unique claim to something that they didn't have. He's claiming what? Back up, chapter 1, verse 18. See, he's telling them, I came down from heaven. They don't get this. They don't understand it. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the heart of the Father, he has explained him. So he's simply saying, I've seen him. You know, I was with him from eternity. I was the Word. And now I'm the Word made flesh. I was with God in heaven, in eternity, long before you were here. See, they didn't know that. They didn't comprehend this. And he says, but no one has seen him but me. No one has fully perceived God and who he is. No one on earth has ever, except for the Son, the begotten one, who again was face to face with God, his equal, his companion, the one who was God. See, this is what he's saying. And I've taken on the human nature, full humanity, but I've come to what? Fully represent who he is. That's why Paul could say, and God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And that's why Jesus could say, and it was the Father speaking to Philip, how long have I been with you and you do not know me? Speaking as a perfect prophet his whole life, from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when the baptism came on him. Never saying, basically, thus saith Jehovah, as all prophets did. He spoke as God. He did not speak simply as the representative of God. He was greater than the normal prophet. He was greater than any of the other prophets. He was a unique prophet. He was the begotten one. No one else like him with the nature of God and the nature of man. So what does he say? I've seen him. No one's seen the Father. Isn't this interesting? And when you come to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, may say to you, this is the Christ. Believe on the Lord and you shall be saved. And many that are born again get this witness and get this revelation. But they never fully see the Father or God in this life. Never. No matter how close we get to God. You want proof? Okay, I'll give you proof. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, his Christian brother is what he's talking about, he is a liar, For the one who does not love his brother whom he hath seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. He's saying even to the Christian, you have not fully seen God. You have not fully seen the Father. All you've seen is what the Holy Spirit has revealed to you and declared concerning the Son. That's what you can see. And even Paul could say, and we prophesy in part, and we see through a mirror darkly. See, we see, but it's not all clear yet. But he says, but there we shall be face to face. See, here we're not face to face in full clarity. See, that's why he gave the symbol to Moses. I'll let you see the back part of me, and I will let you experience all my goodness and glory that you're capable of. But my face you shall not see, for no one shall see my face and live. Well, see, the 70 elders and Moses and Joshua, they saw God sitting up on the throne, a sapphire throne, a brilliant blue. And they ate with him. And they may have seen a form of the face, but they didn't see who God really was. See, that's what he was seeing. We're not talking about physical appearances. He's basically saying to see God's face is to see him as the Son sees him. You know, with no hindrance, no sin, no barrier. But it's interesting, when we cross into heaven, we will get that. We shall behold the face of the Father as the angels do. As much as we are capable of comprehending of God, he's going to let us see him in that way, you know, and forever. And this is what he's talking about. So when he's telling the believer, even, you know, that how can you hate your Christian brother with malice and ill will, and you see him, and you know human nature, and you know the nature of man, and so you're very acquainted with a man's frailties and misgivings because you're a human. So how can you say, I despise and hate this person who is a Christian, you know, with malice and ill will, and then say you love God? He was saying there's a contradiction. So he's saying it can't be. You know, because see, again, for you to despise that person and be unforgiving toward a repentant Christian, what is he saying? You are despising Christ. How can you hate the Christ in them? The Spirit of Christ in you could not do this. The Spirit and God in you could not do this. So that's why Jesus took it very seriously at the Lord's Supper, and that's why he struck many of them with sickness, because out of their pride, they didn't want to associate with poor Christians or Christians that didn't measure up to their standard. And he judged them for their pride, and they're judging them the wrong way, saying they're in better standing than you are. He didn't strike them, did he? And Paul said, many of you are sick and die because you don't discern the body of Christ. You don't discern Christ in these people and what you're doing. And you claim to be a Christian, and they're your brothers in the Lord, and they've done you no wrong, and yet you despise them and judge them. He has a hard word. And he said, many of you are sick and die that I will not judge you with the world. Why? Because you're acting like the world. See, that's what he's saying. The world hates the Christian. A lot of people don't know this because they hate the Spirit of Christ. Ultimately, if you live the Christian life, worldly people are going to despise you. Oh, they may like your personality. They may like this and that, but they're going to say, oh, they're a religious fanatic. I wish they'd stop talking religion around me. You know, that's hating. They're not going to accept nor be loyal to. See, that's what it means. It can be your family, friends who love you in a human way. See, even wicked people love their own children. The Scripture says that. No credit to them. They ought to. See, they have an affection for, they have a loyalty to, a feeling, but that is not divine love. So this is what he's talking about. So coming back, he says, what? No one has seen the Father but me, except the one who came from God. And then that's why he could say later, I am the way and the truth and the life. And not only the life, the eternal life. He was saying what? No one can see the Father, even come to him, lest he comes to me. And in this down, and he says, but no one can come to me, lest the Spirit of the Father draw him. God ultimately loved the world, so he initiated it what? He initiated it in his grace. He didn't have to. So, and then in his love, he sends his Son. And in his love, he does what? He draws the person to his Son, saying, this is the only way you can come to me. This is the means. And his Spirit begins to convict and convince and to reveal, and then he waits for the response from the individual to determine what he will do. Will he give more light, or will he back up and allow the devil to steal the word that was sown? See, that's up to the ground, the individual. Same word often is sowed from the beginning, but it's the response that determines what kind of fruit is brought forth. See, it's the reaction to what God does that determines these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. The believing here again is to come and believe. It's to come when the Father draws us and to continue with the Son. This is what we're going to see in all the teachings of the gospel and the scripture. This believing was not a one-time thing. It's in the continual tense. This is why he's going to use the word abide and continue. And he's going to talk about four times he's going to mention eating and drinking his body and his blood. He's not talking about sitting down for one meal and now you don't have to have a meal anymore. See, the woman at the well, he didn't tell her, come and you'll never have to drink again. He said, you will never thirst. Why? Because you will have the well in you available to drink all the time. See, this is what he meant. Not you will drink one time and that's it. Not that you will eat one time and you never have to eat again. See? That's the misunderstanding of a lot of false doctrine and a false teaching. I am the bread of life. What does he say? When he talks about the water of life, the bread of life, the tree of life, he's using the same terminology that spiritual life and spiritual living come and is sustained by the Father of spirits. Just as you are sustained earthly by food and drink, this is the only way you can be sustained spiritually, is by to abide in the Son, to come to the Son and stay at the Son. And this is what the eating and drinking is, coming and believing, trusting and obeying, falling in line with his word. That's why you see the interchangeable. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. But then he says, the spirit of truth will come. And then he says, you are saved by the word of truth. Notice he doesn't separate them. They speak as a unity. You know, the Holy Spirit does not save apart from the Word. The Word has no power apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not act until the Father had sealed the Son. See, we see again, there's no separation, perfect unity of the Godhead. He is the living Word. Even the Word of God that's natural, again, is a reflection of a spiritual thing. But until the rhema is given, until the Spirit illuminates even that knowledge, it produces nothing. See, faith comes by hearing the rhema of God, this word that is inspired by the Lord. See, because you can quote words all you want. See, again, you can believe Jesus, he's the Son of God, and go straight to hell. All the demons believe he is. Where most people in the world don't believe he is, every demon believes and knows he's the Son of God. And they're going to hell. And there is no salvation for them. So again, obviously, he's not talking about mental assent alone. I am the bread of life. I am what sustains you. 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. He's going to say this twice. It's interesting why he's going to say this. Remember, they said, what are you going to give us? Moses gave us bread from heaven. And Jesus, in verse, 32? Of the same chapter, he said that Moses didn't give you the manna, God gave it to you. But it was meant to what? To feed them naturally. It had no spiritual power to change them spiritually. It was not intended to do. And to prove again that Moses didn't give it to them, let me give you a scripture. First of all, you know how long they were given manna? 40 years. God intended to take them into Canaan about 2 years, and they rebelled. In their rebellion, he gave them manna to sustain them so they wouldn't die off until their children were old enough to go into the... See, he only showed mercy to them because of their children. Remember, they said, our children and us will be bread for these enemies. And God was so insulted that they could not trust him. All the signs and wonders he did, he says, you will die. Your corpses and carcasses shall die. He said, but these children of yours who you said will be bread, he said, they will go in. See, God, in a sense, was insulting them. But he fed them the same as he fed their children. And they got manna for 40 years that kept them in the wilderness when there wasn't no food or very little food. He sustained them in their rebellion. And that's why he says also, he says, and they are dead. And I'll give you another little hint. They were spiritually dead, too. I don't know if these people could have got saved later. I don't know. They never entered the land. God didn't change his mind. You know, that's God's business, what he did with them. But he gave them as a symbol, as if they could not, and they would not enter the land. Go to Joshua. to prove to you that what Jesus said was true, that Moses did not give them the manna. Moses simply spoke God's word to them. He had no power in this particular case. Well, Joshua chapter 5. Look at verse 12. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Moses has been dead almost a year. You know when the manna ceased? When they crossed the Jordan. Symbol of when they left the old life and entered the new. See, they didn't need the natural. They would live a different way now. See, it's a symbol, too, of the Christian passing from the old to the new. What was he saying? See, the priests, they had to put the ark on their poles and carry it. And this was under Joshua. Moses was dead. And as soon as their feet stepped into the Jordan, it heaped up and separated. And when they walked over into the land, immediately God did not bring forth manna no more. He was saying what? You've passed in to a new state. And then he did say, I will be with Joshua as I was with Moses. So the manna was falling a year almost after Moses was dead. So how could Moses be given the manna? So see, Jesus was right. It came from God. And it ceased. And what did it do? It sustained them until these people who were now 20 years old could go in to the land, or above 20, you know, and some up to, well, see, held them off for 40 years. So we see what happened. He had a generation now that could go in, but he didn't feed them manna. He was feeding them differently. Again, the symbol of a Christian. He will live differently. Again, it was called the land of rest. They were to go into the land of milk and honey, a symbol of spiritual things. Let's take a break here.